Amen. You know what? Tonight we're going to be looking at talking to a gentleman, actually. He was a Freemason. And then, by the grace of God, he came out and is able to share with us a lot of interesting things tonight. And I remember a Freemason died some years ago. And at the funeral, some Masons came in their full regalia. Mm. And they entered into the room where the body was. They were there for a while. Did some things we don't know. Mm-hmm. So hopefully tonight we'll be able to know what they do whenever they gather around the dead body of a comrade, as I'll put it. So get your emails through to live@revelationtv.com. Questions you might want answered tonight, or your text messages to the numbers displayed on the screen. Praise God.
Interesting enough, because quite a lot of people I know, including ourselves, have family members who used to be, or who were Freemasons. Because I know on both sides, my mom's side and my dad's side, they were heavily into Freemasonry. My grandfather, on my mother's side, actually was the head of the whole of West Africa. So he was like a top gun in Freemasonry. And I think they felt it was something to be done and to be seen, to be part of, as it would help you in your life and in things that you were doing. But little did you know that it wasn't a very good thing to be.
Yeah, but the thing is that, in those days, even today, it's mostly the elite you find in that organization. Yeah. And on my mother's side, my grandfather on my mother's side, he was a Freemason. And my mom used to tell us a lot of interesting stories. Yeah. About even after he died, his comrades came to, do the ritual they normally perform, but the family said, no way, they're not interested. They drove them away. Mm-hmm. But I know of some Masons where they allowed people in.
Yeah.
So we need to know some of those things.
Exactly.
So you know what? Let's hear from you. Were you a Mason or are you still a Mason? Let's hear from you. Because they say they call themselves a society of secrets, not a secret society. Well, whether you're a secret society or a society of secrets, well, at the end of the day, the light of God shines on every corner of this globe reveal the truth. So tonight we have a wonderful man of God by the name Robert Brogan. He actually was a Freemason, and by the grace of God, he's out of the organization to tell us how he got involved and how he managed to come out.
Mm-hmm.
Good evening, man of God. Are you there?
How you doing?
Hello,
Pastor Jerry.
Great to have
How
you.
Are you.
We're doing great. We thank the Lord. God bless you, sir. You're looking great.
You're not as good as you. I tell you.
Great to have you on the program tonight.
Yes.
And thank you very much for the opportunity. And praise God that He put this this blessing on your heart for me. Thank you very much for allowing God to open this door.
Amen. We thank God for that.
Yeah.
Yeah, just as we get started, can you just in a nutshell tell us a bit about yourself before we go into the nitty-gritty of Freemasonry?
Well, I think that will become evident as we go through the course of the conversation tonight.
Yeah.
Because, first of all, right on the offset, I just want to say that Freemasonry, as far as I'm concerned, is built over even up to 1,000 years of deceit and deception, where Freemasons are... They're a living example of what it says in the Bible and the Scripture, where the devil roams this earth, roaring like a lion, and to devouring whom he may. But I believe that every Freemason, myself included in that, when I was a Freemason, was roared at before we even entered the threshold of the Freemason Lodge. Because the why I say that is because the doors to fear are opened by the devil as he roars in your ear, and you listen to his seduction. It's a seduction. It's a spirit of seduction in Freemasonry that allows us to think that all these things are acceptable. That's how we see the lodge in the street, how we see people walking down the street in their black suits with the lodge tie or the Royal Arch tie or the KT tie, which is the Knights Templar, or whichever fraternity they're in, and their shiny shoes and a briefcase, and it's just normal. It's normalized and it's acceptable, but that is the seduction. So I believe that the fears that are initiated before they even enter into the lodge is that they find themselves not fear of physical harm or physical harm to their families or anything else, but it's a fear of disappointment, that they're going to disappoint family members that are already involved. And maybe also to have that fear of rejection, the rejection of themselves, of myself from my father, if I didn't follow in his footsteps, and their rejection at me not following in their footsteps. And I think these two simple steps have opened the doors for fear, as I say, before you even get into the lodge. Mm.
Wow. Praise God. But then
wow, thank you for saying wow. Amen.
Amen. Then at what age and how did you join them?
Well, for me, it was a normal living situation in my family life. I was brought up in a family that was fully involved in Freemasonry. So to make it simple, is my grandfather, he was Mark Master Mason, and he was also the church elder in the Church of Scotland. My father and my grandmother, she was very much involved in the Eastern Star.
Yeah.
My father, he was very active as a Freemason. I mean, very active because he was in the lodge. He was the master of the lodge. He was also in the Royal Arch. He was a master in the Royal Arch. He was in the Knights Templar. And then he's also progressed into other fields further than I went. I only went as far as the KTs, but he actually went further afield to being the honorary invitation to be the 33rd degree, which he rejected, which is another part of the story I'll come to later on, because this is a proof that the vows and the oaths that the Masons follow and believe, it's a belief that's the important thing, is that what the things that believe do physically manifest. Mm. And it really is a thing that is a truth that comes out from what you're going to hear tonight. Mm. And my mother, she was also in the Eastern Star. And then so I and my sisters were used to my dad going out sometimes three times a week, maybe at a weekend, going to a Grand Lodge event and to get dressed up in his suit and his briefcase and his shiny shoes, and he would jump into a car, and there would be maybe three or four of them in the car, and he would go away at around about tea time, 5 o'clock, and not come back till midnight, maybe 1 o'clock in the morning. Mm. And this would happen three times a week, and we are used to seeing this happen. Mm. So when I was at the age of 17, my father started having a conversation about Freemasonry. Mm. And then at the age of 18, I was invited to be, not invited, I was allowed to become what they call a Lewis, which is becoming a Freemason at the age of 18. Mm. Because ordinarily they say that the age of maturity to become a Freemason is the age of 21. Mm. And it's supposed to be like a privilege, for want of a better word, is a privilege to join early, which that was a good thing because it means I could leave early too. So that's, in hindsight, that's a good thing. Excuse me for a second.
It's okay. So you were 17 or 18 when you joined.
18.
How did you feel? Did you feel it was the right place to be? Did you feel comfortable? Were you told not to tell anybody? Your mates in school obviously were not part of it. Did you find yourself telling them that you were part of this new organization?
Well, it's actually well known in the community where I lived in. Freemasonry was it was in the church.
Yeah.
It was the local doctors, the lawyers. It was the police force. Everybody that was locally in our community was a part of it, even down to the people at the school, teachers. Wow. And even the cooks in the canteen, and everybody. There was nowhere. It's a level playing field for everybody to become a member, especially, and also for the women as well.
Yeah.
Because the Eastern Star is a very active thing as well.
Interesting.
In fact, here's a thing as well. Like my Christian godmother, she was in the Eastern Star. So it was like normal practice. It was just a normal event.
Yeah.
So it was a natural step to go into Freemasonry. Mm. But they still went into it not really knowing.
Yeah.
You don't really know what's going on what's going to go happen behind the closed door. You have no idea really what's going on. You have a wee inkling, a wee idea of what's going on, but you don't know. And the and because it's so normalized by your family and accepted, it's like I said, I want to kind of say here that looking back, I believe from my own experience, and I think if other Freemasons actually stop and think, that there's actually a huge spirit, I would say a prince and principality operating for Freemasonry, and it's called seduction. Because it seduces all these, it seduced me, and it seduces my, and I know it seduces, it's like a seduction to go into it. And why did he choose me? Why am I a good and worthy candidate to be a Mason? Why me? Why not the man over there? Why not my friend? So that you kind of feel like you're being promoted, you know, and chosen, if you want, you know. Yeah. However, you're chosen for the wrong... It works out, you find that you're chosen for all the wrong reasons. Mm-hmm. Because the characteristics and the personality that you portray at that age that make you a suitable candidate are exactly the attributes that they're looking for, because they want them to be that to be a long-standing Freemason.
Wow! But you know, we had several interviews with Pastor Barry Smith on this channel, and he talked about Freemasonry, and he wrote a book about it. And he was explaining one of the interviews with Mr. Konda, the founder of this station, that. First 3 degrees, you go through certain vows, and each vow comes with different signs as to what will happen to you when you disclose what they do. The first one is running your hand across your neck, that your head will be chopped off. Another one is opening your heart and it being ripped out. And then one is opening up your bowel, and then you know the intestines being ripped out. You know, did you come across that in your experience?
Oh, are you joking? That's timid. That's nothing compared to what to the vows and the oaths that are taken as you progress through to the further degrees.
Wow.
That's just child's play. But I go back to the part as to saying that when they've. But can I just say something about the first degree before you go any further?
Sure.
Okay, so when you've had their interview, so you've agreed. To become a Freemason, you have to admit that there's a supreme being. You have to concede to be there being one.
Okay.
The beauty of that question is that the supreme being can be any being that you choose.
Okay.
So I went to Sunday school, I went to church, and then I stopped going to church as a teenager. However, I considered myself to be a Christian.
Yeah.
And it's what I had on my passport, etc. Christian, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So I went in believing in God. Other people from any belief, any system, Hindu, Buddhist, anything, can go into the body of the lodge, so long as they have said that it's a supreme being.
Mm.
A Satanist can become a Freemason because they don't have to declare who the supreme that they believe in is. Such is the level playing field open to everybody to be a candidate to become a Freemason.
Wow.
An atheist can join. An atheist can say that evolution is their religion and is their God. They don't have to declare it, but an atheist can be a Freemason.
Mm, interesting.
So it's all about what your belief system, having a supreme being, which is a total stretch of the imagination.
Mm.
So, sorry.
No, go ahead, please.
So when we carry on from there, so when you... they've had your interview to say that you're acceptable.
Yeah.
You've already had before that even you even get to the front door to get in. You've had the black balls and the vote. You get a black ball and a white ball each, and they have the vote inside before you even go into your to say that you're worthy to be a candidate. Everybody in the lodge has to agree that you are a fit and proper person to be in.
Mm.
So I know. That my father, who was very active, and he was a learned Freemason, he was very much in. He was a teacher and a lecturer, and he was a mentor and a guide to a lot of people in Freemasonry. his knowledge was so much so that when, even at short notice, there'd be a phone call from an affiliate lodge or a sister lodge that were a person short and needed somebody to step in at a moment's notice. And he was able to do that because he had all this stored up knowledge. Mm. The way that Christians and Bible-believing Christians learn scripture and know the Bible, well, my father was exactly the same, except his Bible was not the Bible that we know of a Christian God. It was the Bible, the wee blue book, the rituals that he knew word for word, inside out.
Hmm. Wow.
And all the blanks that are in the rituals, in case the books get found by other people, hmm. but the Freemason knows what the blanks are. They're the secret knocks, or the passwords, hmm. and all the things that's required that to be to fulfill the ritual. He knew that all inside out.
Wow.
So that's how advanced he was in all that.
Amen.
Okay, so you go through the interview, and then what are the things you have to say?
Right. So it's very short questions. It's are you a criminal? Do you have a good criminal record? Do you have good conduct in your local community? Do you believe in a supreme being? And you just answer, it's very simple questions, there's nothing of any difficulty. And you answer these questions and then you're accepted. And then, so on the very first night, everybody gathers in the anteroom outside, where it's like, you come in the front door, and there'll be an anteroom where there could be seats or a wee bar area, mm-hmm. on toilets, etc., as a reception room area. And then just behind that, then, is what they have, the craft temple for the lodge, or the lodge. And so that you all be seen as an initiate is the door, and it's closed, okay? And everybody else is milling around, and they're all getting ready to go in. So they're all putting on their aprons, their sashes. Some people have got cuffs on their sleeves. They're putting on their special jewels, explain to people that know that they've been a past master, or that there's been celebration jewels for the lodge and different fraternities, or Grand Lodge, etc., all these things. And then they have put on their, some of them put on their white gloves, mm-hmm. and this is them all dressed up, all ready to go inside. So as you're watching this going on, you get a bit of excitement comes inside you, because you're thinking, what's going on? Let's look at all this. So this is all the tricks that was in that briefcase they're all carrying. This is all the things that's in that briefcase. And then so is the wee blue books, or their identification, proof of who they are, whether they be a Freemason, a Master Mason, Royal Arch, KT, and further on down the field as to what they're doing.
Okay.
So we're standing there, and they all go in, and we hear them sing a song, and we hear a little bit of music. And we hear the muffled noises of voices behind the door. And where we're standing getting ready, there's a tiler. The tiler is the man who stands outside, and he has to go have a wee performance before we're allowed to enter in. So we're getting ready. We take our jacket off, tie off, the shirt's wide open so our breast is bare. And then we have to roll up our sleeve from both our arms and roll up our trouser leg. And remove our shoes and put on a slipshod, like our wee sandals. So then we also then take the cable toe, the noose, like what people call that, the noose, mm. and hang that round our neck, wow. with the noose hanging down the front. And at the same time, then at that moment, we're handed a blindfold. And then we have to put the blindfold on. Wow. And when I went through, there was three of us. And we're all there, all putting it on. And this is building up a little bit now of, you know, not fear, but anxiety, a little bit of stress. So the doors of fear that were opened before you even entered are now opening a little bit wider. Wow. So when we do go through, we'll be subject to what's going on. Mm. So the tiler knocks on the door. The secret password didn't knock at the door. And there's a shout from the inside, like, who goes there? Who is it? Mm. And the tiler will then say, here we have a journeyman who wants to become come down the journey of enlightenment, and this is the door of entry. And they have a little bit of a concourse between the door, and then the doors are locked from the inside, and we start to get ushered in. But and as you cross the threshold, before that happens, all the lights inside are dimmed right down, so it's dark. So you can't see it through your blindfold. And all the members that are in the lodge, all around the outside in the square or the rectangle around the carpet, that's in, the talus carpet that's in the middle. And they'd all be standing, and then they would start whispering and talking, okay? So you hear all these noises going on. And then as you go through the door, there's somebody who comes behind you, and they shake you by the shoulder, so just to give a little bit of disorientation. Somebody may come along and poke you and tap you or tap you on the head, okay? Just to get again to give a bit more, what am I doing? Some turn people around, 360 and all the rest of it. And then you get stopped with a point of a sword or a compass on your bare chest. Wow. You don't actually know it's a sword. You just feel this sharp point. So you've got your blindfold on, you're a little bit disorientated, you're hearing all the noise, and you're thinking, I'll tell you what I was thinking. I was thinking, are all these people wearing black cloaks and pointy hats? Well, what are these people all doing? Have they all changed from the clothes that they're wearing? Hmm. What's this all about? And then, you carry on through the whole ceremony. And here's the thing that I would just like to say, that as we crossed the threshold, right, the very first lie was whispered in my ear by the tiler. And he said, and I think he said it to reassure me, to make me feel better, right? He said, don't worry. Nobody's died doing this. That's the biggest lie ever. That's the lie from the Garden of Eden.
Yes. Wow.
That's serious.
Wow, that's amazing.
But then, when you got into it and you were rising through the ranks, when was it that you thought there's something wrong with this thing? This thing, there's something not right with this organization. When did that occur to you?
Now, to be fair, there's little snippets of it not being right from the very early on. Mm. Once you've gone through the ceremony of the first touching eye to become an entered apprentice, and then you keep on going until you get your second degree, and you keep on going until you get your third degree, and you go through the different degrees. During each degree, because if you're an entered apprentice, you can only go to an entered apprentice degree. You can't go hop on to the next one up until you are allowed to go to it as you are invited to go into it, right? Mm. You can only go to the first and a second degree if you actually attain the second degree, and likewise, so on and so forth. You can never jump above your own knowledge base, for want of a better way of putting it. Okay. Mm-hmm. So the songs that they sing, one of the songs that they sing, and I've been trying to find it online, but I can't find it now. But one of the verses is that parts of the verse was, and it kind of got me thinking right then, early on. But then it was just like, oh, it can't really mean what it really means. Mm-hmm. It must be me making a mistake.
Yeah.
But the words were like, we worship you, Lucifer, the bright morning star.
Wow.
And so and then you hear, I heard that, and I thought, and I sang it for a wee hymn sheet, and I'm thinking, is that right? Did I hear that?
Hmm.
And so that's one thing. And another thing we hear is that during the course of the rituals, a lot of the ritual is taken from, believe it or not, biblical story, Bible story.
Hmm.
So Freemasonry is based on things, and they call it signs and symbols and allegory, veiled, and the secrets and truths veiled in allegories.
Wow.
Allegories being stories, of course.
Hmm.
So what they mean is that they'll take some stories from the Bible, manipulate it into a ritual, into part of the ritual, and pervert and corrupt the truth that they've taken from the Bible to suit their needs.
Mm.
By mocking Christ and denying Christ even exists. And then from the sorry, I was a bit distracted for a second. And then so that's what the, so. Could you remind me of the question again? I think I've been straight off that.
I was asking, you know, at what point was it that you felt something wasn't right?
Yeah.
Right. Okay. So it was when we were getting when I went after the lodge, duly into the Royal Arch, and there are different degrees in the Royal Arch. So when you go into the Royal Arch, the lodge is the first degree, second degree, third degree, and then the Mark degree. Then when you get the Mark degree, you're qualified to go into the Royal Arch. And in the Royal Arch, then you're the Mark Master Mason. You then become an excellent Master Mason. And then you then progress into being a Royal Arch Mason.
Wow.
And every single degree that you further go up the ladder, although Freemasons don't go up the ladder, it's a lateral, long way ladder, is that the vows and the oaths that you take get steadily worse and barbaric, demonic, and not only does it just involve you and you saying it, you're now implicating your wife, your partner, your family, your children, and all your whole families for generations to come.
Wow.
Because every time, at every single degree that you go through, you're never told the content of the vows or the oaths that you may take before you get there.
Mm.
From the very first degree, it may be a trusted person you know, somebody you trust and respect, and when they say to you in front of everybody that's there, like, now repeat after me. So it's just natural. It sounds maybe like you're not thinking for yourself, but in that moment, it's just natural to repeat what they say. And you repeat exactly what they say. And it is, as you said, Yemi, before, about these oaths whereby you'll stand, and your clothes will be ripped off you, and they'll split open your chest and pluck out your beating heart as you stand watching as they pull it out.
Mm.
There'll be other ones whereby they'll hang you up or stick you on a pole and slash you with a sharp sword, and so all your entrails fall out.
Hmm.
So the other things is like they'll cut off the top of your head. Okay, and this will be maybe shocking to some people, this part here, but it's a reality that goes on behind the locked, closed doors.
Wow.
And it is that you, as a Freemason, accept and you vow that you would allow to have the top of your head chopped off to expose your brains and allow for them to then allow the birds to come and peck and eat.
Oh my goodness!
All right, so devouring this is only a fraction. The more deeper you get, the further and deeper the hills. In the Knights Templars, there's a symbolic, but at the time it feels quite real that you're drinking the blood from skulls as a part of the ritual, because part of the oath that people take is that they would rather have their bodies rot so that their skeletons are white by the sun, and that their blood would be drained from them. And so symbolically, you have the skull in your hand with a red liquid inside it, which is not blood, but it's symbolic of blood, and you're drinking that as part of the oath, like a blood oath, whilst you're making these oaths. So these are just, I don't want to give you too much at the moment, but that is really how the oaths go. And you also implicate your family. So so being a reasonably intelligent person, sometimes it took a long time for me to realize that would somebody knowingly go into any degree and knowingly know what you're going to say those vows?
Mm.
The answer is no, you wouldn't do it.
Mm.
And that's why it's all deceit, because there is power, and if people don't know this, there is power in the spoken word.
That's right.
There's truth and there's lies, and there is death and there is life. The choice of what we say on ourselves and on our family and the people around us, we are causing an effect on people, whether we know that or we don't know it.
Hmm.
And the Bible tells us that there is no ignorance. There is no excuse for not knowing.
That's right. But Robert, you talked about I mean, obviously we know that lots of Freemasons are in church. And so how can you actively be a church member when you've made you've made a mockery of the whole of your whole beliefs in Jesus? How you know, and the you get vicars who are Freemasons, choir masters who are Freemasons. How does it work?
Okay, so I have managed to have time to think about all this and looking back into things. I can't speak for anybody else, but I know I'm speaking the truth. And it's up to people to have their eyes open, to hear the truth with their ears, and that hardness that they have in their hearts to soften, to recognize the truth when they hear it. Because it's when they hear all this that's when they close down. So that's a very good question, Sylvia, and I'd like to answer it this way. Do you know when people, for example, you have a man who is a butcher, and you have to kill the animals to for the meat for people to eat. Yeah. The first couple, two or three times he does that, he may flinch and not like it. Mm. But the more he does it, the more he becomes it's okay, it's normal, it's natural. Mm-hmm. It ends up not even thinking about it. But that's what it's like in Freemasonry, and especially when you go back to how it's full of deceit and deception. And in particular, seduction. Mm. Ministers, pastors that are in the church, and church elders, and church leadership, and people who are just sitting in the church as church members, and every form of society that are involved in Freemasonry. That I believe that there's actually a very good scripture here that I had written down, which I'll just find for you now. I had in place. It's the one where it says, and I can't remember the exact reference, but it's the one that it says that their consciousness was seared as if by a hot iron.
Yeah.
And that's what that's what I think that our my mind was like. Mm. It was like everything about it didn't matter because my consciousness was seared.
Yeah.
And so it became normal. There was no effect. It didn't harm. It didn't harm me mentally or emotionally.
Mm.
Because I was kind of just used to it.
Yes.
And that's what I think it is with every Freemason, that is, especially a minister. Mm-hmm. Because I know that when I was in the lodge, when I was just going through the degrees in the lodge, the chaplain of the lodge, he was a local minister for the Church of Scotland. And visiting affiliate sister lodges that would come to do meetings themselves, demonstrations, the Catholic priest was the chaplain. Okay. There's been other denominations.
Hmm.
It's a fact that ministers and pastors are involved,
yeah,
and that they are in it. But that tells me that because they know the word, and they know that what they're doing can't be right, they have to be seared.
Hmm.
It has to be that they think it's acceptable.
Yes.
Their brain has to be seared.
That's right.
Wow. You know, I know, I read a book titled The Brotherhood. In that book, the guy mentioned a lot of interesting things. He said majority of Masons from his research don't go beyond the third degree. But then we know that they call their God the great architect of the universe.
Yeah.
But then at what point is the book opened to tell you that he's not called the great architect of the universe, but Jabulon?
Right, okay. So, You know that from the fourth degree already. That's early on. But if I can show you this pyramid, can you see that pyramid?
Yeah.
Imagine that the base of the pyramid. Sorry, where is it there? The base of the pyramid. All right. If that whole pyramid, including the eye, is the lodge, okay, then the whole bit of the base at the bottom, that's the all the Freemasons that only go as far as the mark degree or the first, second, and third, and no further.
Wow.
The ones at the top you see in the description with it all seeing eye on it in this picture, that's probably the 10 or 12% of people that work the floor in the lodge and that make a career out of it to go further along into different parts of the degrees and different sections, like the Royal Arch and the Knights Templar. And that's as far as I went, was into the Knights Templar. And so like I say, my father went to the, as far as being invited to the 33rd. Mm. Now, in this picture I've got here in front of you, you can see not even it's below halfway that you see the 33rd degree. Okay,
yeah.
So people, you'll hear lots of people say, "Oh, the pinnacle of Freemasonry is the 33rd degree." Wrong. It's not. Look where it is in the pyramid. Okay. Once you get to the 33rd degree, you're then invited into all the other parts of Freemasonry.
Hmm.
This is like, now you can look at this pyramid as a pyramid of Freemasonry,
hmm.
and you'll see that in all these different degrees, all the way up to the primate rites, which is the rites of Scotland and the rites of England, they go up to the 97th degree.
Wow.
Then you have the now you can research all these online. If anybody has any doubt and doesn't believe what they're looking at here, everything on this list right up to the 7, you can actually find information on the internet. Okay, but when you get to the on the 7, it's very limited what you can find, and it's very limited on the 9 unknown men, and you can never find anything. Or I didn't find anything on the Ain Sabir. Okay. But the grand architect of the universe is revealed in the 32nd degree as being Lucifer.
Hmm.
Wow.
So everybody that goes in believing that I thought it was God, my father thought it was God in the Christian Bible, and anybody that believes in any other God that they wish to choose in or not believe, that when they get to the 32nd, they're told that the God that you're believing in is not actually the God that they think it is. It's Lucifer. And that all the way through, by the way, Jesus was never mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
So how can you be a Bible-believing pastor and minister and never hear the word of Christ in the lodge?
Because
mm-hmm. he's mocked by the rituals in the third degree when the Freemason, the story of Hiram Abiff, which I can cover now or next time if there is a next time, that is the depiction of a mockery of the resurrection of Christ. And then it's a man-made resurrection because they're saying that it's not even by the Spirit of God that a man would be raised, but by the works of man that he would be raised. And there's rituals involved for that, the 5 points of fellowship. So a lot of the things I'm saying to you tonight is going to be, alarm bells are going to be going in some people. And you know, and even still, Freemasons that hear this are going, well, that bit's true, but that bit's not. So here's the thing: I don't profess to know everything about Freemasonry. I only got as far as the 18th degree. However, I'm not letting what I don't know interfere and corrupt the things that I do know.
Yeah.
And that's the point I'm standing on, is the truth.
Mm.
And the truth is that I'm not making it up. I'm revealing the truth because that's why God put me in this position.
Amen.
Okay,
thank
God bless you, sir.
Thank you so much.
Wow, there's a lot to cover, but time
there
is flying.
Is.
But then a lot of people, you know, tend to believe that, you know, when you join the Freemasons, you rise rapidly in whatever organization you're involved in. And one example that really hit me hard that I'm always curious about is a man in America called Don King. Don King is a top boxing promoter and a black man from the 60s and 70s to dominate world boxing without anyone challenging him. You know, got me curious. And I thought, how come this man is so powerful? So it's only recently I discovered that he was a 33rd degree Freemason. Is there could that be the reason why, you know, someone, like, he was kept there to just look after himself?
I can tell you that the American system of Freemasonry is different from it was imported from the Pilgrim Fathers 200 years ago. And their system, I've been to the lodges in America, and they couldn't believe, for example, that somebody at my young age at that time could be in a position that was in. For them to be in the same position I was in, they would have to spend $50,000 to $100,000 to get to anywhere near that position.
Wow.
It's all very much money orientated. So yes, the likes of Don King would find that the network of finance and network for making money and self promotion for the American lodges you'll hear them say that money is king, and that also is the fact that that they have the love of money, and they live their life in the lodge with the love of money. In some defense to some Freemasons, and most, and my father included, if there is such a thing as a purist in Freemasonry, that's what they were. They weren't actually doing it for self. They were doing it for, still deceived, still seduced by Satan, but they believed that they were doing it for right reasons rather than wrong reasons.
Okay.
Wow. Okay.
Can I give you a brief? Can I give you a brief? If I've got time for a shortened, how I got set free.
That's what we were going to ask you.
How did you get set free? How did you come out? Because some of them believe that if they come out, they're going to die because they made several dangerous vows. But what made you believe that when you come out in the name of Jesus, you'll be okay?
Right. So two things to start with. It's my wife, Pauline, and the Holy Spirit. It's a two-part testimony, really, because my wife had already been born again, and that's a testimony of a super, ultimate, amazing, supernatural testimony that she has that will blow your socks off. But you'll have to get that from her yourself because I can't do it justice.
Don't worry. We're going to get hold of her soon.
Good. So she was born again, and she was a Christian. I was went to church to count heads, sit on the seat and just say, well, there's only 40 this week. It was 50 last week. What's going on? You know, yeah. I was listening to the worship music and not paying much attention, and then listening to the sermons, but it was having no effect because I wasn't listening. I was just more interested in the cup of tea after. But my wife, over maybe about the 4 months of her being, about 6 months of my wife being born again, we sat on the sofa and we had a conversation. And God bless her, she led me to the Lord. And I got born again 6 months after my wife. Okay. And then shortly after that, my wife came to Spain on holiday. And when she was on holiday here, we had a holiday home, so she was able to come frequently. So she came for a week. And whilst she was here during that week, a mature Christian lady that you know came to visit Pauline for supper one night, and whilst there, the conversation got round to the me being a Freemason. So this person knew about LL, had been there, and had knew that this wasn't right, and there and then told Pauline that she needed deliverance from being a wife of a Mason, that I needed prayer for to be released from the workings of the devil, that I'd get a chance for all confusion to go, and you know, that it would be bound and loose, that I would be able to get free. Mm-hmm. So they had a night of prayer. So my wife told me they had a night of prayer, and then after they were both exhausted with that, this person went home, and Pauline was lying at home in the apartment on her own that night. And while she would close her eyes, she actually had her first demonic supernatural experience when she saw, she tells me it was like flashing faces flying by, like fiery eyes and fiery faces floating around the room, which she would manage to just pray off and get to sleep eventually. But that was her first demonic thing. Wow. But, so the next day, I was at work that day, the following day, whilst Pauline was on holiday. Mm-hmm. And so she phoned me or I phoned her. But anyway, the conversation went, you've got to get out. I've had a prayer. I've done all this. I've had all these prayers. I've seen these demons. What you're doing is wrong. And so even then, I'm saying to myself, it's rubbish. There's nothing wrong with Freemasonry. Head was sealed. It was burnt like a hot iron. Mm. And then the shutters were coming down. And the ears were getting closed. The heart was getting hardened. And then she made me promise that you will have a look, won't you? Tell me you'll have a look to find out if any of it's true. Mm. So, okay, that's fine. Anyway, I've got to go now. Bye. Phone down. So I had a thought to myself, and I said, that day was a God appointment, because that day, normally it was the two of us in the office. I was on my own. So I took advantage of it and online and had a look at forums and Freemasons and... And I saw what was available. You know, Freemasons do this. They do for charity. They put money here. They do that. And then I thought, right, that's not really good enough. I want to know how, what do they actually know, what goes on. And so I then looked at to some websites, and I got to some websites, and I went to three websites, and one of them was the Isaiah 54.org, which I printed off there then,
yeah.
Which would have been that would have been maybe 4 years ago. But from the three different renunciation prayers I looked at, I was astonished at the depth of the truth that was in them. Mm. That what they, all these secrets that we're supposed to die on to the point of death and never reveal, and hello, they're out there. And if you're honest, they're there. So I thought, you know what? I'm gonna. I had looked at the three of them, and I didn't like them all as such. So I married the three together, just to make one for me that was conclusive.
Yeah.
So when I put it together, I said, you know what? I don't know why. I don't know why I did it. But I just did it. I started doing it. I started speaking it out, confessing with my mouth, and believing with my heart that these things would come to some fruition. So I got halfway through the prayer, and then there was a knock at the door. The phone began to ring. People come in, so I was interrupted, and I had to go on a wee driving job to, it's only about 4 or 5 miles, so I had to go and do that. And now here, when I'm driving down the road, and it's a long straight road at this point, it sounds far-fetched, but it's the truth. It's like in the movies. When you see the cars coming towards you, right, and as they get towards you in your vision, the car seems to be slowing down, and the person in the driver's seat is looking at you, but they've got bug eyes, right? Bug eyes, and they're gnashing their teeth.
Hmm.
And as the car passes by, the face stays fixed on me as it passes by.
Wow.
I thought, whoa, that's not right. What's this? So that must be dreaming. It can't be true. But no, it happened twice, but it happened three times. So it was as quick as I could do to get my job finished and get myself home. Where I then shut the door, locked the door, switched the phones off, and I got my prayer. I went through it three times.
Hmm.
Did all the forgiveness, all the renunciation, all the removing of the curses and the putting on the blessings, all the removing of all the clothing that was from the Freemasons, hmm. and replacing it with the armor of God. And then thanking God and then having him reveal to me what other things that may need to come off. And I did that three times. After the third time, I felt this huge relief. I couldn't believe it. I was like, wow, this whole weight has gone off me.
Wow. Wow.
And it was the next day that my wife, Pauline, was due back. And, of course, she was a little bit anxious as to how was she going to persuade a stubborn mule like me, because really I was stubborn and stubborn. I was the person that you would have to drag their heels to get a pair of shoes, and the pavement would be in ruts. I wouldn't go. I'd be that stubborn. So she came in. We're driving along, and there's a little bit of tension between us as we're driving, and we came to a set of traffic lights and put the handbrake on. I just looked at her and I said, "You're right." And says, "You're absolutely right," and then we just opened the door to everything being back to the. That opened the door to the us have our relationship being proper. We got home, and then I think it was the next day or the day after that. Everything that I had in the house, every part of my regalia, my father's regalia,
yeah.
the briefcase itself,
mm-hmm.
The jewels, the rings, the cuffs, everything that we had. We built a fire and we put it in.
Good.
And the last thing that we had was my father's King James Bible, Masonic Bible, and a hardback blue Bible. And we ripped that up in bits and we put that in the flames. And we waited and we waited. It didn't burn. It couldn't burn. So we put it out again, made sure the fire was stoked, all the flames. Tore out the pages, ripped them into bits, broke it as much as we could, threw it back in the fire, stirred it up in the flames. Wouldn't burn.
What?
Not burning.
What?
Now, somebody told me that it's the air in the paper that stops the flames from penetrating and it from exploding. That's rubbish. if there's air in the pages, it'll burn faster. So the we Pauline and I were praying over it, tongues, and eventually we got the actually it took a good, I don't know, half hour or so at least for this Bible to burn.
Wow. Man of God, man of God. Time has really
wow,
gone.
That's amazing.
But you know what? We're going to do a part two to this.
Yes, definitely.
But before you go, I just want to quickly get you to talk about the leaflet you give away free of charge. Can you tell us in a nutshell about that one, please?
Well, okay. It's just a pamphlet, six-page pamphlet, just briefly describing my understanding. It's an easy understanding of how to, what Freemasonry is, what it's about, and how to get free from it. It was put together by a Christian printer who helped me with the design, with the dollar bill on the side. And I've been giving it away. I've got had thousands of them made and given them away everywhere I can. And anybody that wants one, they can have one. It's not a problem. I can, and in fact, the inside is my contact details. Okay. Phone number, etc., right. And also the website Freedom from Freemasonry.
Brilliant.
Fantastic.
And I've
wow.
got to tell the viewers that your number, your direct telephone number, is on the screen right now. So if they mm-hmm. want to order those materials, you can take the number down and his name. And guess what? If you don't get him, leave a message on the system, he will surely get back to you. So you can order as many of those materials as possible mm-hmm. to give out to friends everywhere because. It will surely help them. I had loads of them sent over to me.
Yeah. Yemi, do I have time to do a prayer?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah, quick one.
Right, so if you've listened to this and you believe that you're actually affected by the things that happen in Freemasonry, I would just like you to pray for you right now, but if I pray in agreement. But first of all, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, have the Holy Spirit, and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can get one easily. In fact, get this book, right? It's called The Promise, right? And How to Live It. It's written by Catherine Brooks Simpson. Go online now, have a look at it, look at her website, see her testimony and see what it's all about, and she'll disciple you into how to get a true relationship with Jesus Christ. I thank God for her life. Now I'm just going to pray for you now. I would ask you to pray in agreement. Because scripture says that when two or more pray together, that the Lord himself is with us in that prayer. So pray this with me, and we'll pray together. And I say, Father God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity tonight, for opening ears and opening the eyes and softening the hearts of those who have been hardened, Lord. Thank you, Father, for that your Son is the reason that we are who we are today. Thank you, God, for the air that you created, the earth we walk on, and the air that we breathe. Without you, we have nothing. Amen.